Okay, it's good to be here with all of you here and those who are online. Then we have a beautiful day. I sat in the house and studied all day. Tomorrow it'll be raining and I'm ready to go. But we need the rain too. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father the unconfessed sins and the spirit filling of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful day you gave us today and the rain the day before. We're so thankful for your creation, how absolutely fantastic it is. We thank you that we can enjoy ourselves, we don't have to fret, be forlorn about what's going to happen in the future, because you determine what our future is going to be. We are children, we love you, we're learning, growing in grace. Wait that our Lord returns to seek him, to go to heaven and see all of that. How wonderful that is. In the meantime, we have to continue to study your word and do the things that are pleasing in your sight. I'll be back for a while. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Okay, this is where we're going to start, and I didn't give the whole verse, or verse 2, I just had the first couple of major lines, and the reason I did it is because we've already gone through all this that I have on chapter 2, so I just thought I'd throw in there to remind you where we are, and you can look at there, remember some of it, and we'll be there. So, Romans 12, 2 says, and do not be conformed to this age, across our world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can be transformed in a lot of different ways, but the most important one is renewed in your mind. So I have a paragraph here. It is by J. Vernon McGee. I disagreed with him on the right. It's not that I didn't disagree with him. I don't like the way he ended it, so I gave it my own opinion. So, here we go. By permitting the Spirit of God to renew the mind, the believer will be able to test the will of God and find it good. So we are permitted, we are able, by the Spirit of God to renew our mind. That is good news. So I think I'd get stale pretty quickly. And if we couldn't renew it, then we'd be in the middle. Be able to test the will of God. So whenever you renew your mind, you have a fresh outlook, and you're going to experience the will of God, and you're going to find it good. The minute that you and I assume a pose and pretend to be something we are not, it is impossible for us to determine the will of God for our lives. We need to be who we are, and not try to copy someone else that we revere and think, oh, I'm going to be like him or her or whatever it is. You just be yourself and not be defined. It's impossible for us to determine the will of God for our lives if we are not genuine, if we pretend or pose as something else that we're not. We're not going to grow, and that's not how how we are to do it. By yielding, the will of God for the life of the believer becomes good and fits the believer's will exactly. Because after all, God knew us in eternity past. He knew everything about us. I mean everything. And so His will would not be designed to go contrary to what He already knew in eternity past. So that's why when a believer goes he surrenders what he may think he wants to where God is leading him with regards to God's will, and he's going to find it good. It's first good, and then it is acceptable. That God's will is good, agathos, the standard of worth and merit, acceptable, giving pleasure and satisfaction to a greater degree. Good is good, acceptable is good also. Only if I don't know, I don't have a very high estimation of acceptable. I would put it first, but it's acceptable. And you may find yourself job or doing something, say it's acceptable. But then after a while you get the hang of things, then it would be good. I'm not criticizing the Bible here. I know that the Holy Spirit knew what He was doing when He put it in this arrangement, good first and then acceptable. Both of them are very revealing to us. But then we get to the perfect. Teleos. And so God's will for us, absolutely. It jives with us. We're symphonico with regards to God's will. And sometimes His will takes us places we don't want to go. But if we just yield to Him, we're going to grow. It's going to be outstanding because we're going to see His faithfulness and His grace. So I thought I would come back up there in this last part. Okay. So again, starting with this. It's first good. Then it is acceptable, and finally it is perfect. And that the believer's will and God's will, here's where I put it in here, fit together perfectly. He said something about being equal with God, and I thought this would fit. I'm sure of it. Then we have a little bit. Under this, the believer can do all things, in Philippians 4:13 is where that is. It's final. I think that might be in our memory verses already. The believer can do all things that are in God's will. Philippians 4:13, it doesn't add that are in God's will, but if you're doing something that is not according to God's will, it's very possible that the Lord is going to shut it down or rain on your parade or whatever it is so that He can guide you back over to where you need to be with regards to His will. We need to be our natural self and let the Spirit of God move and work through us. What is it? My God. No. Sorry.
Very God.
Oh, okay. Oh, wow. That makes a difference. Well, I'm glad that my wife called. She was telling me the other day if she had she's always on live streaming, and if there's something wrong, she said, if I can get Vidal's number, I could tell him. So that's already been done. So, thank you, Lord. So, did they hear anything, Vidal?
Yes, sir.
It was just kind of low or something?
The room mic.
Oh, okay.
It didn't sound right.
I'm sure this is much better. All right, so the believer can do all things as long as it is in God's will. We just need to be our natural self and let the Spirit of God move and work through us. And we don't have to worry about, well, what if I don't get the message? He's God. He absolutely can give you the message and lead you where you need to be. Now, this is Hadley G, C. G. How do you pronounce that? Muel? Mole? Huh? Mole? Well, only got about seven choices. Well, this guy here, he wrote the epistle to the Romans, and this is page 335, has put it like this. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. Now that's short. And when I looked at this the first time, I thought, well, yeah, this is good. But the part about I would be treated as a child and guided where I go, I thought, well, is that a put down? I mean, is that? No, it's not at all. In fact, when I finally thought through it, to be guided as a child by the Holy Spirit means that you are humble and you're ready to be used. And what else could it be? We don't know what God's will is for us as we go through life. We can know when we're in it, but whatever it is, it may change and go somewhere else or do something else. So really, we're just like a child that needs to be guided where to go. That was just a little short phrase, but it does make you think. Okay, so now we are introduced after verse 1 and 2 took quite a while. We get into Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'll read it for you first. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Some of this is pretty clear, some of it is not. But we're going to start, of course, with the first line, but I have a few things to say first. The Apostle Paul had great gratitude to the Lord and expressed it often, as well as we all should. So I didn't just put the first line there. You see it right there. So we're talking about that first phrase, through the grace given to me. That's what we're talking about. And you can find Paul giving gratitude and thanks to God throughout his epistles. He went from the chief of sinners to become the apostle to the Gentiles. I would say that's a huge leap. And God chose him through his grace. And look what Paul experienced in his life. He went from the chief, and by the way, no one that I am aware of called him the chief of sinners. He called himself the chief of sinners. And he wound up to be, in my estimation, the greatest apostle of all. Waddell, are those supposed to be on, or is it okay if they're off? Those lights up there? Okay, well, we'll just press on. We'll get the switch before too long, make it easier. All right, so the first thing we think of, or I thought of, I went to Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. I forgot to go up here. This is the only grammar that I use so far, but it's important to understand this. For through the grace given to me, given is a participle, it's an aorist passive participle, which means Paul didn't do anything to deserve the grace that was given to him. That's that passive voice. Nowhere in the Bible, anywhere, does grace have something that we do there. It would be the active voice. So you have the P stands for something passive, but any time you find grace, it's going to be in the passive because God is doing everything. We're doing nothing. I just thought I'd point that out. So whenever good things happen, maybe we worked hard to make something happen and we're proud of it and all that, but we must remember that all good things come from above and that comes through the vehicle of grace. Okay. So let's look at this one more time. This obviously are the apostles, and they're saying, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith. Now, like, think about those words, obedience of faith. You rarely see that phrase, obedience of faith. But before you're going to be genuinely obedient, you have to have the faith. Because it's the faith that triggers the obedience. Because if you don't believe it, whatever it may be, then it's not going to be obedient. It's going to be, you can pretend or you can be fake, but faith comes before the obedience. So, it's to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Then we go to Romans 15:15. But I have written very boldly to you on some point so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. That's just another time. He does it all over the place. Every time he prays, not every time, but all over the place you'll see Paul thanking God for the small things as well as the large things. And the thing about it, if you get in a habit of thanking God for the small things, you're certainly going to thank Him for the larger things. And I think we should in a little thing. Things happen to me sometimes. I might set something. I just made well, Carrie and I got together. We get in the kitchen and we get all going. And then I have a real nice meal, and I sit it on my, there's a little, a small table about this wide between us when we're sitting there eating. And I set my bowl right there. And I went to go into, this is just an illustration, I went into the kitchen and I just remembered, Goober is inside. Goober is our hound dog. And he is known for getting up, whatever. If he sees it, he's going to try to eat it. And so I run back there, and he's looking, but he hasn't got it yet. Thank you, Lord. Seriously, that's what I do, and I hope you do the same thing. Because I just can't wait. It's really a great meal. And it would be hard to overcome that. Instead of having to overcome anything, God was gracious to me. That's just, well, I'm talking about just little things. Throughout the day, anything that ever happens that you say, wow, or thank you, or whew, that happens to me quite often. Sometimes I was coming to church last Sunday, and there's a stop sign that I never stop at because the road that I live on, it comes in on a big angle like that. It's easy just to keep driving. And that day, I can't remember if I didn't look to the left, but my left eye, sometimes I can't see quite as well. Anyway, when I made the right turn to go the direction I was wanting to, this truck went whew, right around me. I never saw it. Didn't have any idea it was there. What was I saying? Thank you, Lord. And this isn't something that you can just dismiss. It shows that you realize that everything about you and everything that happens is not just an accident. It's for real. And every time I thank Him, I mean it. He knows I mean it. And I think that's a good habit to acquire if you hadn't acquired it yet. But I'm not going to tell you anything else about me. I talk about myself too much, but I know the examples so I can use them from time to time. Okay. Paul was warning against either neglecting or exceeding the special graces given not only to him, but also to each person. He was warning. Let's look at it again. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, if you were a person and he was teaching this, you might say, well, what does he think? Who does he think he is? What do you mean? He's lecturing me on thinking more highly of myself than I should. What does he know about me? And why does he talk? Why don't he pick on other people? I mean, that's the kind of idea. In other words, when I'm explaining this, Paul had the authority to do this. It was his job to do it. And so when he's saying now, let's look at it with new eyes, Paul was warning against either neglecting or exceeding the special graces given. In this case, he had the authority. He had the duty to make sure that he's not neglecting the people or exceeding the authority that he has over the people. That's what this is about. But also to each person. So this warning or this being careful about not neglecting those who are under your authority or exceeding to go past your delegated authority to these people. And he's saying, not only do I have this, not only do I have to make the decision of and make sure that I'm not neglecting or exceeding, it's also given to each person. That means all of us have this same issue. Now, he may be implying here that he himself, in giving these admonitions, is exercising without exceeding his own special authority. Now, don't read ahead here. I just look up here for a minute because this is something that maybe has never been brought to your attention. But if you have authority, and all of us have authority over something, one place is ourselves. But if you are a husband, you have authority over your wife. If you're a wife, you have authority over the children. If you're a boss, you have authority over the people that you have. So this is really something for us to drill down on a little bit here. Those who have authority must be careful not to neglect his responsibility to admonish those who are out of line. Stop right there for a moment. If you're going to be a good authority over the people that you're responsible for, when they need to be set straight and you don't want to do it because you just don't like to get in that situation where you have to correct someone. But if you're the authority, you have to do it. You need to do it. God requires you to do it when someone is sloughing off or doing something they ought not do. Then you would be neglecting your job if you let that go. And that's what he's talking about here. So those who have authority must be careful not to neglect their responsibility to admonish those who are out of line, but not to exceed the authority that the Lord has graciously given him. So there's a balance. If you just don't really want to confront someone and go through this, you do it anyway. It's your job. They need to be straightened out. You're the one to do it. Now you do it. But there is a line where you have to make decisions. My authority only goes so far. Everyone in the universe except God has to answer to someone higher than He is. Everyone. And when you do, when you're wondering whether you're going beyond the delegated power that God has given you, then you have to be careful about that. I'll give you an example. If you have children, and you just bought a brand new TV, and the children were told, you don't run in the house. They ran through the house, knocked over the TV, and it's broken. You didn't even get a chance to hardly see it yet. What would be the first thing that would come into your mind? What would happen to you? I think for just about all of us, we would be angry, right? Okay, this is where you have to be careful in disciplining children. Never, never, never discipline children when you're angry. That's the worst thing you can do. Because they'll think, he hates me, he's a bully, he gets enjoyment out of this, whatever it may be. Just don't do it. Go and have a cup of coffee, go take a walk, and when you're calmed down, then go in there and discipline children. Because if you don't, let's say you're going to spank them, and you're going to spank them when you are angry, and you start pounding their little behind, and you're still angry, you could go beyond that delegated authority to where you are hurting them in a way that could not only do physical harm, it could do mental harm as well. So you get carried away with it. So you have to, in that scenario, what you would have to do is know, be sure there's a line right there. And you're not going to go beyond. You might just whop, pop two little swats and it's done. But that's just one example. But, and I would say this one usually is done in anger. So anytime you're in authority and you are angry at someone under your that's responsible to you, you need to say, okay, I need to be right in the middle. I don't want to make too big a deal out of it and where they just lose their desire to be part of the team or think that you hate them or whatever it is. You have to make that clear. And then you don't want to go too far because then there's a lot of things that can happen then. So you can see this is a very important issue that he's dealing with here. So then this is the verse. Let's see. Let me go to the... For through the grace, now he's going to... we're going to look at... I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's what we have here. I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And you'll see why I say phroneo is right here. First of all, we're going to look at this first to think. Not to think. And usually when you have a T-O before a word, it's an infinitive. It's just what the thing is. And whenever you see an infinitive, you pretty well know that is going to be an infinitive because it's got a two before it. Now, the Greek word there for think is huperphroneo. That's huperphroneo. Now, if you look at the Greek part, you don't have to know what these letters are or anything, but you'll see one thing that's a little different. You see the U? The first letter is U in the Greek. What is it over here in the English? It's an H. There is no H in Greek. So when they want to start a word with an F, they put that little half circle there. It's always pointing to the right, because if it's pointing the other way, it means something else. So that is a F. So you have H. H-U-P-E-R-F-R-O-N-E-O. Only I spelled it in the English. I could give you the Greek, the name of the letters, but it wouldn't do any good. So this is a compound verb. A compound verb means it takes two words and they put them together. And so the first word here is huper. And you see U-P-E-R, that's what those are in the Greek. But what I want you to see is, even when you take huper and put it in the, translate it to the English, it's hyper. It's H-Y-P-E-R instead of H-U-P-E-R. Whenever they take the U and translate it into English, they always change it to a Y. I don't know why. But that word you're familiar with, hyper, H-Y-P-E-R. It means above or over or beyond. So if something is hyper, if you have a child that is just full of energy and is continually getting into things and so forth, what you call him? He's a hyper child. It means over and above. Now there is the other side of the coin would be going low. So the hyper is H-Y-P-E-R, and if you're going down or under something, it's hoper, H-O-P-E-R, and it changes to a Y, and so that would be in English, and that would be hyper. So a hypodermic needle goes under the flesh. Just thought I'd throw that out there because I thought it was interesting. And then the next word we have there is phroneo. And that's P-H-R-O-N-E-O. And it means to have an opinion, think, or form, or hold an opinion, or judge. So when we're looking at hyperphroneo, it means to be above or over normal thinking. And that's because of the hyper. So right under that, I have this. That was just explaining the compound or word and the two words that make it up. Now, this is our word again. Huperphroneo. And it means to have an unwarranted pride in oneself or in one's accomplishments. To be conceited, to be arrogant, to be proud, to think highly of oneself. That's what that word means when it says not to think. Here are a few verses we're going to look at. By the way, if you are huperphroneo, and you're looking, is this definition? You talk unwarranted pride in oneself or in one's accomplishment. To be conceited, to be arrogant, to be proud, to think highly of yourself. Then you can say you are not being what? Humble. We're going to see these verses that talk about humility. And in God's economy, you are going nowhere, you're doing nothing if you are arrogant. And these verses will show how many times, well, it is more than this, but they will show how important it is to be humble. Now, look up here for just a second. How often do you battle with arrogance in your life every day? Now, I don't want to know. But the reason I'm saying that is because if you're not, then there's going to be times in your day that you're going to be arrogant. Because it is our nature. We have a sin nature. And to be arrogant and to think more highly than we ought to about ourselves, that is our default position. So we have to, every time we talk to someone, every time we do something, whatever it is, we have to be on the alert that we are so insensitive, we hurt somebody's feelings because we said something, we might not have meant it, but that was the arrogance coming out. So this is some of the verses on humility. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. You know why? There's hardly any honor that's displayed on the TV, the radio, or movies. Because there's no honor. What they want to applaud is Well, we see it all the time, and it's just it's horrible. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. You see that in the verse above. Look at the end. And before honor comes humility. Look at this one. But humility goes before honor. So if you have honor, it goes to say already that you are humble. You're not going around there bragging and telling everybody how great you are and what you've done and everything. By the way, probably we all know certain people that all they want to do is talk about themselves. You want to say a little something? No, they don't have room for that, but it's just talking about them. That is not humility. And it gets old really quick, and it's just another sign of it. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek righteousness and seek humility. That's what I was saying to begin with. We need to be seeking these things because we can say something or do something, and it is not humility, but arrogance, or I think we're something, but something else. You have to seek it. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Can you figure that one out for yourself? If you are humble and the day of the Lord's anger comes, He may spare you. He may spare you His wrath. But if you are arrogant, you're not going to be spared. He's going to get you for sure. That's what that's talking about. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Boom! That's a biggie, isn't it? Do you know people that you can't hardly stand and this says that you are to regard another more important than yourself? Can you do that without humility? Well, you could fake it, but fake is not even worth anything. So that's a good reason to have humility. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Put on a heart of compassion. You see, compassion, humility, righteousness, all these things come from the heart, the cardia. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, what we're talking about here is something that's so easy for us to do. And that you might not have patience for someone. Maybe they have a tick and it drives you crazy. Or if there is something that you don't agree with. Whatever it is, you can forgive. By the way, this is talking about forgiveness. Bearing with one another. They're doing something, and whatever it is, you have to bear it because it's annoying you. And forgiving each other. And you know what I was going to say is you can forgive people without even bringing up what they did. In fact, that's probably the way most people forgive others. They did something, and you could make a case out of it, but you don't do it. You just say, you know, I'm not going to judge this person even though this was annoying or whatever it was. And you just say, well, I forgive them. I'm just going to move on. But if it gets to a point to where something has to be done, you go to them and look at the word after humility and the one after that one. Gentleness and patience. That is the mode for forgiveness. James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Stop right there for a moment. What is that line telling you? Because therefore, putting aside all faithfulness and remains wickedness, what is that telling you? What can you do? You can do it. You can put that stuff aside. If you choose to do it, you can do it. Lord, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. Well, I don't want to say what I like to tell those people. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Underline that phrase, save your soul. That phrase is found, I guess, about, I don't know, maybe six or seven times in the Bible, and it never refers to eternal salvation. Never. Saving your souls after you are saved is what it's talking about. Because if you don't get the things that he's saying here in James right, then you won't be able to save your soul. It's delivering you from being disciplined or maybe even the sin unto death, because it's talking about what happens after we are saved. What is that called? Divine discipline. What is it? We have positional at when we believe. What do we have after that? Experiential. So we're talking about your life after you are saved. Then you go into the experiential part of your life. And you need to be saved from yourself sometime or from others. But the soul there can mean a body just as well. Just like when we're talking about people on a ship and it sunk, and they'll say there were so many souls aboard. I think this is the last one. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. I'm going to tell the husband something here, too. When it says, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, that includes your wife. You are the authority over the wife, but that doesn't mean that you have to be living like a drill sergeant and barking orders. It talks about, and there's times that when we need to be humble to everyone. For God is opposed to the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. So, all that so far, and we've gotten that far. Come on. Light up here. Every time it's going to come up with something new. Any ideas out there? There it went. Just had to be patient. That's what the ticket to that was. What is this? Okay, we got that. This call to humility links back to Jewish in Romans 2 and 3. It's particularly talking to the Jews in Romans 2 and 3, and it has to do with this, what we've talked about. And then and the Gentile is in Romans 11, 18, and 25, and it's talking about humility, that we all need humility. So this call to humility is back to the Jews and the Gentiles and their tendencies towards arrogance. Remember when the Gentiles were put into the olive tree and the Israelites had been taken off? They were took off. And they were getting the big head. They were arrogant. So look at us, boy, we're really hot stuff. And there's specific warnings where God said, don't get the big head, because when you do, you need to remember they were like you when I removed them. And they own the tree, and you're here, and you're just using the tree, or you have part of it, and don't think that I won't do the same to you. That's what that's talking about there. All of us need to battle arrogance in our own lives from time to time, no doubt. And this is the last part of that first phrase. But to think so as to have sound judgment. The sound judgment there is sophroneo, S-O-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. And it too is an infinitive, a present active. Now, the other one is a present passive. And this one is a present active. It means to be prudent with focus on self-control, be reasonable, sensible, serious, and keep one's head. That's the kind of sound judgment that we can have. Here's a quote from John Whitmer on the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He says, quote, "All natural abilities and spiritual gifts are from God. As a result, every Christian should have a proper sense of humility and an awareness of his need to be involved with other members of Christ's body." That's interesting, isn't it? Let's dig into this a little deeper. Humble people don't just think about themselves, they think about others and how they can help those who are less fortunate than they are. They pray for them, call them from time to time, to check on how they're doing, and visit them if they are up to it. Now, all of that takes effort. And yet, that's the way we should be thinking about other people, unless we think we are the center of the universe, and then that's not going to happen. Country Bible Church is a church family, and we love our family members. Is that not true? Amen is right. Even members each member has something they can do in order to show their love for those in the family. Everybody in this church, when I say a member, I don't mean you have to formally have been a member, but those that come regularly, they're part of our family. And every one of us has something that we can contribute, something we can do to show our love for those in our family. And I'm talking about the church family now. This is pleasing in God's eyes. Where is the best place to go if you want to have sound judgment, by the way? Here's what we have up here, sound judgment. And it's good judgment to think about other people and the world doesn't revolve around you. So where is the best place to go if you want to have sound judgment? Of course, we all would give the same answer, wouldn't we? What would we say? The Bible, Bible doctrine. And that would be right. What we need to do is to let people know who are not in our church family how much they can help themselves by reading and studying the Bible. If we are excited about what we've learned from the Bible, they also may want to find answers in it and like we have. And if you haven't done that, you're missing out, because I think the people out there are really hungry. They don't know what to do. They don't have a clue what's going on. And if you just go in, and by the way, you don't have to drag around a bully pulpit. You can just say, you know, the other day, this is what I heard at church. And you just tell them. And if you're excited about it, they're going to think, wow, I didn't even know that was there. That might be the first baby step for them to get interested in the Word. But so many of us don't ever say anything about people, I mean to people, about the Bible. And we shouldn't be ashamed or afraid of it. And if we're really taken by something that you learn and you give it to someone else, then they just learn something. It might be a spark that has something going. Now this is the last part. And it takes a little thinking. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, I have to confess, when I first saw that, I thought, boy, I'm going to have to really figure out what's going on here. So this is what we're looking at so far. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. I hope I can get through this because it's good. It's not good because I'm teaching, it's good on its own. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The first thing that comes to mind for many is that we all are not allotted the same measure of faith. It's allotted in different proportions. Mediocre believers really don't require as much grace as those who have put their relationship with God above all else and who vigilantly study His Word. Now you would think, well, those mediocre believers really need more faith. But in the context of what I'm saying no. Those who are vigilantly studying the Bible, they're hungry, they're doing all the things that's required of them. If you have a mediocre believer, he's not doing anything. He's sitting down, nothing. But one that is doing all that it's supposed to do, he needs to have a lot of grace because they keep going out, going places and doing things where he has to make sure they're covered with grace because they're so active. You see what I'm talking about now. It seems that it could be because by faith we become receptive of grace, of the grace given to each of us. Mediocre believers really don't require that much grace those who have put their relationship with God above all else and who vigilantly studies His Word. Do you get it now? If you had somebody that you was a go-getter and you had one that was kind of lethargic, didn't care much, where would you spend most of your time? On the go-getter. And they need more grace. That's essentially what I'm saying. So many times we read the Scriptures about the miraculous powers that are spoken of as dependent on the amount of faith that people have. A good example for this is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Just reading it can enlighten, encourage, and inspire anyone who has an open mind. So what I'm saying here is that the more avid a believer is, the more faith he's going to have, and the more faith he has, the more it's got to have more to grace go with it. You understand? That's what I'm seeing this is. Now, this is faith in an unseen Christ. By the way, this is by the pulpit commentary. He says, faith in an unseen Christ brings man into connection with a world unseen, in which he moves without distinctly apprehending it. You understand what we're talking about? We're talking about your faith. You can't go. We don't see Christ. We don't see His heaven. We don't see the kingdom of God. We don't see any of these things. So it has to start with faith. Faith is in an unseen Christ brings man into a connection with a world unseen. There's a whole world right now around us that we don't see. There might be angels. At least, for all we know, every one of these chairs here might be an angel coming to Bible class. We don't know. So that takes what? Faith. I believe it. I believe it down to my boots that there's an unseen world. And we know that the angels watch and all these things do. That's what he's talking about here. So in which this unseen world moves without distinctly apprehending it. Things are going on in the invisible realm that we don't know about. And in proportion as he learns to look with faith to that world, the more is the measure of his spiritual powers elevated. And when your spiritual powers are elevated, then you're going to need grace. If your spiritual powers were elevated and you weren't afraid to go to anywhere, the most dangerous places in the world, and you were ready to go there, it could be in a third world country, it could be in Libya, it could be anywhere that's that's just dangerous. And you go in there and you don't even think about the danger. You just can't wait to start telling them about how to be saved and so forth. That would take more grace. You got that? Okay, well, I'm going to have to throw out the anchor here now. I can't believe it's that time. So, I don't ever get any questions. Are y'all, am I teaching that good, or am I messing up so much you're confused? Nobody has a question about any of it? Okay, I'm going to take the farmer. I'm doing such a good job. But what I would, if you have something that you are not sure about, then I would go back and go through these notes and see if you can take it. You can come to a conclusion there, and if you can't, I'm always open to say, well, you know, what about this or that? So,
are you saying that last person is saying that they need more grace because when they are living right and doing all the things that they should do, they come up with more attack?
Yeah. Yeah, they're a target.
Therefore, they need more service.
Well, you can imagine if you have a certain number of people, let's say a small number, and let's say you have six, and four of them, you don't have to worry about anything happening to them. They're just trying to get by. But you have two go-getters. And when they go out there, you have to be on your game because they're going to be stirring up things and need all the grace that they can get. Just stay protected. Plus many other things that grace would play a part in, the Holy Spirit bringing into their consciousness the doctrines that they know so that when they're talking to someone, the Holy Spirit is speaking through them. All those kind of things have to happen.
Being a believer in this day and time alone, with the way our country is going, believers, I feel like church.
Yeah. Well, I think in the near future it's going to get exceedingly worse because the people that are in there are exceedingly wicked, and the first thing that they have to get rid of is Christians, because we give our allegiance to God and not the government, and they can't have that. And they don't have any qualms about doing anything in order to maintain their power. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and to recognize that we have to be alert, especially in these times. We can make mistakes that might be hard to overcome. There's nothing that you can't overcome, but we want to be the ones that are going to need a lot of grace, that we can be out there and not worry about anything other than pleasing you. And so that's going to take grace, and we thank you for it. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.